one of the greatest promises in the Bible is ignored by most people in the world, including professing Christians. Let me repeat that. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is ignored by most people in the world, including professing Christians. Growing up, and this is going to date me, but growing up, I look forward to listening to the late newscaster Paul Harvey on the radio. Not only was he famous for his use of very long pauses, but also for his famous opening line. You know what the news is. Now, stay tuned for the rest of the story. With that approach today, and we may possibly continue next Sabbath, since I'm speaking two Sabbaths back to back, we will find out the rest of the story is one of the greatest promises from God. Many over the years have called this promise the story of rest. And what we're going to do is take a chronological journey, if you will, through the history of the promise of rest presented in the Bible. One of the things that I take very seriously when it says, feed my sheep, which we're all Christ and our Father's sheep spiritually, is some say, oh, I heard that 50 years ago. I know that. But what I'm finding, and what we're going to talk about today, many have forgotten. And they don't. So we're going to go back through some of this. The story begins right at the beginning of the Bible you have in your very hands or in your phone, if you have that. I hope you have a Bible. I hope you refer to it often. I hope you read it. You need that to stay spiritually healthy. But it begins at the beginning of the Bible. The very first chapter of Genesis chronicles the creation of the material universe. We're all familiar with that. Even people that don't read the Bible, many of them are familiar with it. If you say, you know, the story. The second chapter begins with a summary statement. Beginning in verse 2, we read about a different creation event. Because now we have gone from the physical material universe, there's a different creation event. The beginning of God's spiritual creation. Have you thought about that? After creating the heavens and the earth, God created what? The Sabbath by resting from his work of physical creation. God doesn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. We do, don't we? You ever have it at night, you just turn brain dead? Like, you try as you want, but you can't think. You're just kind of fuzzy. You're tired. If you don't have that problem, well, you're not normal. But he rested from his work of the physical creation. What I find interesting is that the Bible, listen carefully, says nothing further about the Sabbath for quite some time. There is silence on the subject throughout the entire age of the patriarchs. No, there isn't. Yes, there is. It's quiet. Enoch, Noah, Abel. Now, Abraham, if you will, was a transitional figure, the last of the patriarchs and the progenitor of the nation of Israel. And the book of Genesis moves quickly through about 2,000 years, the patriarchal age, in its first 11 chapters. The story then kind of slows down, and it spreads out more in great detail, beginning with the life of Abraham or Abram. And what it all emphasizes is the importance of this man and his descendants. In Genesis chapter 26, and I have these scriptures written in my notes, so I have my Bible here, but it's bigger. This font is 14 and 16, and this is like 8. So For those of you that are older, you get that. That's why, yeah, I have various different pairs of reading for the computer and for this Bible and for that. And it gets almost comical. But in Genesis 26 and verse 5, there's a statement about this great man of faith. It says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So some of you may ask, what laws? Well, some of you better start studying because the Bible doesn't say right there. Surprised? The Expositor's Bible Commentary points out an interesting and likely significant fact. Quote, it is remarkable that this is precisely the way in which obedience to the Sinai covenant is expressed in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Did Abraham know the law? If so, how? If not, what was the meaning of these words? Is God telling us that Abraham obeyed the same laws that he commanded Israel in the covenant made at Mount Sinai? The commentary concludes that Abraham had these laws written in his heart. But a close comparison of both of these passages reveals a basic point of difference in wording. God says, Abraham obeyed my voice. And what this shows and suggests, God conveyed many of his requirements to Abraham verbally. A lot of us forget, you know, you all know who Methuselah was, 969 years, almost as old as us, right? And during that time period, if you do a historical timeline and see who was still alive when Abraham was born, who was still alive when Noah was around, was Adam still alive? You'll find that a lot of what was passed down, because they didn't have this, they didn't have everything written down, was verbally. We forget that. And so, God conveyed many of his requirements to Abraham verbally. The Sabbath would have almost certainly been one of those commandments. In James chapter 2, verse 23, and you can write these down and look them up later, Abraham was called the friend of God. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus defines his friends as those who obey his commands. Over the years, my friends have changed. Over the last 7+ years, my friends have changed. Because God says those that are our friends spiritually obey his commands. In the next verse, he says he tells his friends what he is doing. And similarly, in Genesis 18, 17, God asks, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? So even though the statement literally refers to God's intentions regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, it illustrates the same basic point of friendship. As a man confides in his friend, so does God. And on the basis of this point, do you think God told Abraham about the Sabbath? Would God have withheld this vital truth from his friend only to spring it on all of his descendants many years later? Boy, that's not the God that I see or know. That wouldn't be logical. And if Abraham knew about the Sabbath, he obviously kept it holy. Some of us know about the Sabbath. Do we keep it holy? Do we fudge sometimes? Oh, I'll work a few hours or I'll work this Sabbath. No one's going to know, you know. Or all the different things that we do on the Sabbath that maybe we shouldn't be doing. You see, the Sabbath, brethren, and we used to talk about this a lot more back in the 60s and the 70s, even into the 80s. You don't hear much about it anymore. It's a test commandment. And we come to the nation of Israel, and our story resumes soon after Israel has departed from Egypt. Exodus chapter 16 describes the distribution of what is it? Manna. You remember that? What is it? That was what manna means. What is it? So sometimes when Gail brings dinner, I should say, manna? What is it? And I'll say, you've never served this before. Oh, yes, many times. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. You just forgot. I think she changes it just enough to mess with me. But manna, what is it? Exodus 16. God provided manna as a daily bread, a food, complete as it was, for the Israelites in response to their murmuring, complaining about a lack of food. Some of us murmur, complain, whine, bellyache a lot, folks. We need to stop that. We need to be thankful and praise Him and grateful. But we're physical. God also used this, a lot of this is review, but God used the manna to emphasize the weekly Sabbath as a test commandment. Why? To determine whether Israel would obey His law. That's Exodus 16, verse 4. God told the people to gather it every day on a daily basis, only what you needed for that day. Some of you go to Sam's or Costco and you pile up with huge amounts of food. My wife said the other day, most people when she goes through notice they're getting all this toilet paper and paper towels. I think they're afraid it's going to go back to, we're going to have a shortage. And water, lots of bottled water, which is not wrong, but just an observation. There's other things they buy in mass too, but I will stay out of that because that will go from preaching to meddling. You know how that is. But He told them, only gather enough for what you need today. And He commanded them what? In verse 16 to 26, gather twice as much on what day? The sixth day. Okay? And like man always does, men and women, physical human beings, sure enough, some said, well, we are an exception. And they went out to gather manna on the seventh day, contrary to what God commanded. And of course, in verse 27, they didn't find any. How'd that happen? Right? God then commanded, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. What does God say about the Sabbath? Set it apart. It is sanctified. It is holy. It is not a day you decide to do whatever you want. We are to what? In our relationship with our Father. Study maybe more. Pray more maybe. Attend services. Worship together if you can, if you're able. If you have a place where you can. But I'm watching a degeneration of people that claim to be Christians. And I'm not going to stop saying this because you know you're doing it. And we all are subject to it. It says, in the end time, the cares and all the distractions of the world would take us away and we would... I was always amazed how people would put on Facebook, well, we went to a face painting thing at a Carolina Panthers thing, or we went to this movie or to this mall, or we went shopping for the week. I'm like, I know you weren't at services anywhere and you didn't connect with anyone because you told me that. And that's okay. And again, there's exceptions for every rule. You know that. But what's starting to happen to the people of God? But when it hits the fan, as they say, they're going to be like, oh, God, save me. Somebody help me. And He's going to say, I've been talking to you for a very long time, but you're not listening. And so some went out to gather the manna. No big deal, you know. Hey, no big deal. And then God commanded, verse 29, let no man, no person go out on the seventh day. How is this prohibition, oh, He's such a prohibitive God, to be understood? The Sansino Jewish commentary makes this observation. Rabbinical tradition has deduced from this context the prohibition was that no Israelite shall go more than 2,000 yards from his place of his abode. This is called the Sabbath day journey. Traveling interrupts the rest both of man and beast and was therefore to be avoided on the Sabbath day. Oh, that was then. So, is this a correct assessment? One of the arguments some have used against the Sabbath is based on this misunderstanding, but that prohibition was only for that time. On this unique occasion described in Exodus 16, Israelites would have had no need to leave their home on the seventh day if they had obeyed the command to gather food on the previous day. We used to have in the Church of God, remember this? Today is Friday, the preparation day. Anybody remember that? You dinosaurs out there like me? I learned this a long time ago, by example, from my parents and other brethren. I began to mentally prepare for the Sabbath, and so when we had our companies, we quit an hour or two early on Fridays. If sunset was at 5, they had to work until 3. I still paid them till 5, but they weren't to work after that. They loved it. 2 hours of pay, no work, yeah. But I said, I want us to, in my family, prepare for the Sabbath. Some of us go, and we pass out at 2 minutes before sundown or 10 minutes after or a half hour after. And sometimes it warrants that. You have to work, do things. But many times you don't. And you don't think. I know my wife does this as we prepare for the Sabbath because she cooks meals for the potluck, the main course, week after week, and I'm thankful for that, her able to do that. And I think it's appreciated. But she does that on Thursday or Wednesday. She doesn't do it on Friday because Friday is the day, busy as a beaver, as you say. All the little things have to be done so that come the Sabbath, we don't have to do them. And we prepare mentally and psychologically for a day of rest. And so God told them simply, stay indoors. Don't do any work to keep them out of trouble based on the principle of fleeing temptation or sin. It's why I don't encourage people to go out and eat as a big to-do every Friday night or on a Friday night. Because the world is out there in mass. Pick a different day. Well, it's the only day I have. Really? You don't have Saturday night or Sunday night? No. So I try not to. Because just like so many things, it distracts you from, as you begin to start thinking about the Sabbath, am I saying it's a sin to go out Friday night? I didn't say that. Again, you need to look at the intent. And so the command was, this was a command for the time. It wasn't a basic principle, if you will. Yes, it was. How could one attend a holy convocation on the Sabbath as later commanded in the Old Covenant, Leviticus 23:2, without leaving his place? Well, he had to. Then he did. So now we come to the base of Mount Sinai, where the command to rest on the Sabbath day is formalized as what? One of the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on the two tablets of stone. That's Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, and chapter 24, verse 12. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are also listed in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, which means, interestingly, second law in Greek. The Sabbath commandment was enjoined upon the entire household, including servants, visitors, and even animals. What? Even animals. Exodus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. The Sabbath pointed the people to God as what? Their creator. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. And it reminded them of God's deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. That's Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. In the New Testament church, since salvation is an individual matter, based on God's individual calling. You know that from John 6:44. The Sabbath applies only to members, not their entire household or even their servants or employees in modern times, if you will. But I strongly encourage, if you have a company with employees, that if you are paying them, I suggest you say, look, I'll pay you, but I'd prefer you don't work because it's the Sabbath. I know when I have work done in my home, and some would disagree with this, there are exceptions, okay? If you had a major storm come through and your roof's got a hole in it, that's an ox in the ditch. But if the roofing guy says, look, I can do your roof, but it's going to be started on Saturday and finished on Sunday. Or I'm going to come just do some remodeling. And Saturday you'll need to go somewhere else because we need to be working. I'm going to say no. And in the contract, no. And I tell people whether it's if they did, you know, some lawn work, trimming something or whatever. And some have said, what is you in this Saturday thing? I said, it's my Sabbath. I don't want you on my property. And they look at you like, and people say, oh, that's so old school. Again, that's part of where the church, the body, is going. And little by little, I'm going to drive 13 hours tomorrow on the Sabbath, or today on the Sabbath, because I only have 2 days to get somewhere. Maybe it's an emergency. Maybe you're on vacation. You need to ask yourself some serious questions. And so, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, part of that pointed the people to God as Creator. And so, in the church age, we are all individually accountable to God. Therefore, I can't force, or should I force the Sabbath upon any of you as an adult, your family or employees, outside of closing the business for the day. It's an important sign. So let's continue. The next stop, again, we're going on this journey as we systematically go through, is in Exodus 31, where the Sabbath covenant is recorded in the midst of God's instructions for building the tabernacle. Again, the Sansino commentary, which I find helpful, observes, the work of constructing the tabernacle that was now to commence was of the highest importance and was work in the service for God and of God. But it was not of greater importance than the divinely ordained Sabbath and was not to be permitted to supersede it. Did you hear what I said? What was quoted? Because the importance of the Sabbath command during the construction of the tabernacle also explains another verse, Exodus 35, verse 3, that is often used to criticize Sabbath-keeping regulations. Orthodox Jews take the verse quite literally and in fact forbid driving an automobile on the Sabbath because starting a car requires making a spark. However, since the prohibition of a kindling of fire on the Sabbath occurs in a chapter about building the tabernacle, the restriction should be understood as kindling of fire to work on the tabernacle. Back to Exodus 31. The Sabbath is described as a sign between God and his people. It sets you and me apart from all the people out in the world. Does it make us better? No. But it sanctifies, it sets us apart. If we're not observing it and keeping it and doing as God has commanded, then we're part of the world. Bottom line. We need to think through some of how we think. God emphasized the same two lessons as in the two accounts of the Decalogue to remind them of the Lord who sanctified them, verse 13, and to point them back to God as creator of the heavens and the earth, verse 17. Regardless, Irregardless is not a word. So regardless, look it up, not a word that's used a lot. Regardless of what you might hear today, scientists don't supersede the Creator. And we didn't just come from a hunk of spit from some cosmic whatever or a giant explosion. There's a Creator who's still alive and well. And again, quoting the Sansino commentary, the Sabbath was more than a day of rest. Its observance by the Israelites was a constantly recurring acknowledgement as God, as the Creator of the universe. It would be, frankly, an open denial of God for an Israelite to desecrate the Sabbath, even in the construction of the tabernacle, as well as the contradiction of the essential purpose of the sanctuary, the sanctification of Israel's life for the service of God. The Jewish commentary makes an interesting observation on the meaning of the expression in verse 13, that you may know that I am the Lord, L-O-R-D capitalized, who sanctifies you. You are different than the world if you have the indwelling of God's Spirit, if repented. You are not to continue to live like you want to do, or I want to do. Get mad at me. I don't care. Because God says, no, you're different. You're set apart. You're sanctified. This is not God's world, capital G. The prince of the power and the god of the, as we read in the scripture, is Satan. And most of the people are on his wavelength. And if we're not careful, we'll end up back on that. And we'll use his Sabbath to do all the things we want to do. And I'm not going to list some of them because some of you will be deeply offended. But God lists them. But you'll notice that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies it. You'll notice in the scripture, verse 13, that you is in italics. The literal translation would be to know. Some authorities consider the meaning as all nations shall know. And eventually every nation on this earth will know. Because guess what? We're still going to keep the Sabbath after Christ returns. Well, why? He's the Lord of the Sabbath and he did it all, right? We don't have to. He died and did away with that old thing. Sorry, he didn't do away with it at all. So Sansino explains that all the world may recognize by means of the Sabbath that it is God who sanctifies Israel, provides it with the means of becoming a holy people. Spiritual Israel. The Sabbath was recognized throughout the ancient world as a peculiar, distinctive festival of the Jewish people, and today it still is. Many times people say, when I tell them, yes, I keep the seventh-day Sabbath, oh, you're Jewish. I'm like, yes and no. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. Although I am, but I'm not. And they look at you like, scratch, 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 you know. But I don't keep it because the Jews keep it. And so it's a personal sign between God and his people, an identifying symbol to the whole world of God's providence to Israel spiritually and his special people. Now, in regards to the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant, verse 16, the commentary then says the weekly hallowing of the Sabbath by the Israelites became a proclamation of belief in God and obedience to his law, and it affects a perennial renewal of the covenant of God with his patriarchs. That's why every Sabbath to you and me needs to be what? A different day. It's not Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. It's not just another Monday. It's not another Sunday. It's not another Friday. It's a different day. It sets us apart. It better. Some of you don't make that big a deal with it. Okay, so I don't go in and check and clock into work or get paid to work, but other than that, the rest of the day, I do my thing. Well, here's what's interesting. There's another promise of rest in the Bible. And at this point, we should and need to consider another rest introduced to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 20. I want to go over and read this. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20. Now, notice how this is worded, because there's another rest introduced. Until the Lord has given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond Jordan, then shall you return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And he says, and I commanded Joshua at this time. So, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, identifies this as a rest. And I talked about this during the Bible Basics recently, from their enemies in the promised land across the Jordan. Remember how long? Was it 6 years, Gail, right? That they were warring. The promise is repeated in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19, where the rest is understood as a relief from the weariness and fatigue of Israel's battles against all their enemies. The Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Ninevites, the dog bites, the mosquito bites, and the Vegemites, all the mites and the ites. All of the first generation was, that was a joke. Those are not listed, some of those at the end. Vegemite, and mosquito bites, and dog bites are not in there. I hope not. All of the first generation was denied access to the new land except Caleb and Joshua. When we go through the former prophets, and some of you, I hope you're not missing out in the opportunity as we go through these in once every week. I spend a lot of time preparing it. It's a blessing. You can access the recordings. Do it that way if it's not convenient. Every week. The next generation, though, crossed the Jordan River and entered the land under the leadership of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, we read this. Joshua reminds the people of the rest that Moses had promised to them. Near the end of the book, Joshua summarizes the fulfillment of that promise. This is Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45 in the New International Version. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of the enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So now let's move ahead to the time of David, or David, as we say in Spanish, to David. In Psalm chapter 94, Psalm 94, verse 12 and 13, here's a different application. Psalm 94, verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. That would be the word of God. That's how we're taught, by studying and reading his word, folks. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. You want rest in this life? Peace? Sleep? Feeling better? It says, the man that you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of the law. This is how you're taught, by reading this. If you don't have time or don't make time, you're going to struggle, you're going to suffer, and you're not going to have rest. That's what God says. No. Yes. He promises rest, relief from adversity to those who receive instruction from God's law. Not just verbally, not just a sermon. The context anticipates a time when the wicked are dealt with and justice prevails. In Psalm 95, I encourage you to read. That'd be something you could read today. Widely acknowledged as a Sabbath psalm, explains that the Israelites of the first generation out of Egypt failed to enter God's rest because of the hardness of their hearts. Verses 6 through 11. Some of us, our hearts are becoming hardened, friends. It happens slowly. Do you know, I used to pour concrete years ago. Don't miss it. Whether it's fence posts, driveways, sidewalks, slabs for houses, to put bricks on, to put concrete blocks on, I don't miss it. That's hard work. My hat goes off to those that do that day after day. But it gets hard, and you have to let it sit up. And if it's cold, then you have to cover it. Sometimes you have to put a little water on it. You do it, and boom, it's done. Although you do have quickcrete. That's for quick patch stuff. And that doesn't hold up generally in the long term as long. But it's got a cure, and it takes time. But once it becomes hard, and it's slow, and sometimes you don't notice it, right? And it says, because of the hardness of their hearts, it started out slow. There were indicators, there's problems here, but yeah, the hardening of your arteries when you have a heart attack, and clogging, doesn't just generally happen, poof, although there's things they can give you to do that, you know? It sneaks up on you. But he said in Psalm 95 that first generation failed to enter God's rest because of the hardness of their hearts, verses 6 to 11. The book of Hebrews expounds on those verses, as we'll see in a bit. The prophet Isaiah also speaks of the millennial period of universal rest, including the freedom from sorrow, fear, bondage. That's in Isaiah 11:10. Isaiah 14, 3 and 7 from in Isaiah. If we're struggling, you may be suffering physically, we all do, and in a lot of pain and hurting. But I've been with people that continue to faithfully follow God, and they still suffer and they hurt, but their spiritual focus is different. They realize that everything else in the world, including their health, including their job, including their home, including their car, including their family, including where they live, including everything else they come up with, when your relationship with God is first, it all sort of just seems to give you more rest. Finally, we come to the Nuevo Testamento. The New Testament. Jesus Christ makes a profound statement about rest. It's recorded in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you have a fake relationship, just you love him in your heart, you gave your heart to the Lord, you have to do something. It doesn't just happen and done, and then he does it all for you, because then you keep struggling with the psychological and emotional and all the pain, because what? All you who labor, I will give you rest. His words have fallen on eager ears due to the heavy religious burdens imposed back then by the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 23:4, and from the taxes and restrictions imposed by the Romans. The deeper meaning of his promise is release what? For all of us, from the bondage of sin. John 8:32-36, Romans 8:2, Hebrews 2:14-16. You can go back and listen to the recording and jot all these down. We are still not totally free from sin. 1 John 1:8 and Romans 7 talk about that. So the story of rest, we have to continue. And I want to take some time. I know I'm going quickly, but I want to look at some scriptures that we haven't looked at in a while. Many haven't, for years, for decades. I want to look first at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It ties together all the basic points of this story of rest. The author who I can most emphatically, safely say was Paul, although I did have somebody once tell me I wasn't Paul. Well, it compares the faithfulness of Moses and Christ in the first six verses of the third chapter. Beginning at verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 95 to justify, document correctly the failure of that first generation of Israel as a lesson for God's people, you and me, today. Unbelief was the main cause of Israel's failure to enter the rest promised to them in verse 11. The fourth chapter, as you go through Hebrews, begins with an admonition to faith and obedience as a prerequisite to the rest that is still available to God's people. No one has yet entered the rest, not because God didn't have it ready, but because it was finished from the foundation of the world. The fact that God rested on the seventh day, in verse 4, from all his works indicates that. And we read in Psalm 95, David still spoke of a promise of rest long after Joshua had led that second generation of Israel to rest in the promised land. And so it proves that the rest fulfilled at the time of Joshua was only a type of a greater rest to come. Now comes, please listen carefully, a very significant statement. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The Greek word translated rest in every other passage throughout Hebrews 3 and 4 is kataposis, kataposis. However, the word for rest in Hebrews 4:9 is, you guessed it, sabbatismos. Different. It's the only New Testament occurrence of this word. Its meaning is fundamental to understanding this pivotal verse, which is the conclusion of all that was previously said about rest that started in Hebrews 3:7. So since sabbatismos is found nowhere else in the Bible, some authorities think, oh, Paul just made up the word. That's Paul. He did that a lot, right? The expositor's Bible commentary asserts the term Sabbath rest, sabbatismos, is not attested before this passage, and it looks like the author's own coinage. He did not have a word for the kind of rest he had in mind, so he just made one up. Ba-doom. Well, in contrast, consider the following synopsis from the Anchor Bible Dictionary on the meaning of sabbatismos in the sense in which Paul uses the term, and I quote, the word Sabbath rest, translate the Greek noun sabbatismos, a unique word in the New Testament. This term also appears in Plutarch for Sabbath observance and in four post-canonical Christian writings which are not dependent on Hebrews 4:9 for the seventh day Sabbath celebration. The author of Hebrews affirms in Hebrews 4:3-11, through the joining of quotations from Genesis 2 and Psalm 95, that the promised Sabbath rest still anticipates a complete realization for the people of God in the end time, which has been inaugurated with the appearance of Jesus. The experience of Sabbath rest points to a present rest, kataposis, which is the word, reality in which those who have believed are entering, chapter 4, verse 3, and it points to a future rest reality. This world desperately needs and looks forward, and they don't even know it, to that future time of rest. Physical Sabbath keeping on the part of a new covenant believer, that would be you and me, as affirmed by the Sabbath rest, epitomizes no works, cessation from works. Chapter 4, verse 10, in commemoration of God's rest at creation. Genesis, the Hebrews 4, 4 and Genesis 2, 2, the same. And manifest faith in the salvation provided by Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 through 11 affirms that physical Sabbath rest, sabbatismos, is the weekly outward manifestation of the inner experience of spiritual rest, kataposis, in which the final rest is experienced today. Thus, Sabbath rest combines itself creation, commemoration, salvation, and eschaton, which means end time, anticipation, as the community of faith moves forward, what, toward the final consummation of total restoration and rest. The highly respected multi-volume work decisively concludes, Sabbatismos means keeping, observing, worshiping God, and keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. So based on that conclusion, Hebrews 4:9 stresses the need to continue to keep the Sabbath in a new covenant context. Over the years and decades, I've had the opportunity to have this discussion about the Sabbath with all kinds of people in various walks of life. It's been fascinating and it's been discouraging because some of the deepest discussions of disagreement on how we should observe and keep the Sabbath have come from some within our midst that don't want to do that anymore because they want to be free. They want to be different in the world, but they also want to fit in. By the time of Christ, the meaning of the Sabbath had become buried under a mountain of picky do's and don'ts. That's why I gave the message about when 500,000 bullets aren't enough recently, about the Zulus. The Sabbath, which even under the Old Covenant was to be a delight, that's Isaiah 58, had become a very heavy burden. Sabbath keeping had degenerated into the bondage of legalism, perpetuated by the narrow-minded, guess who, scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ strongly condemned those human traditions and set the example of how to keep the Sabbath as God's gift to mankind. That's Mark 2, 27 and 28. So Paul then builds on the foundation laid by Christ. I'm going to go a few more minutes because I'm going to try to finish this today so we can talk about a different subject next week. What could be more appropriate to the book of Hebrews than for Paul to elevate the Sabbath to its full meaning and intent in the plan of God? It wasn't done away with when Christ died. So the Sabbath retains its old covenant meanings, identifying God's specially sanctified people. That would be us, the people of God, pointing them back to God as creator. So yes, we are to rest, but it's to focus us back to God. That's why I said we call it worship services. We're here to reflect on, to think about that relationship with our Father and His Son. It's not just a day to not work, to watch a little football, to play a little golf, to do a little yard work, to take a longer nap, to have fun with your kids. So, not that, you know, people are going to say, oh, you're getting so picky. Well, added to this, the new covenant meaning of the rest through Christ typed by Joshua. The spiritual rest begins now in this life and reaches its final consummation in what? The resurrection to eternal life in Revelation 20 at the return of Christ. Christ's return also signals the beginning of the millennial rest prophesied in the Old Testament. We are just a few short weeks from the Feast of Tabernacles where we're going to focus on this as well. Paul very cleverly weaves together three different themes of rest. The rest from the enemies promised to Israel, the weekly Sabbath, and the spiritual rest through Christ. So friends and brethren, the conclusion is that Sabbath keeping is still necessary for the people of God, the New Testament church. It's not been done away with. It does not matter. It does matter. He stresses that we must all labor to enter the spiritual rest, continue to keep and observe the weekly Sabbath because of what it portrays in God's great master plan. When we come up to the Sabbath, your focus should be more than anything else, my relationship with my Father and His Son. If you've gone all week with no time for prayer and Bible study, you better do that. And we have the opportunity to fellowship and be together. That should be like, I remember growing up all week, and I've said this before. When Sunday started, you know, when my day began on Sunday, because that's the beginning of the work week, I then looked forward to the end of the week, which was the preparatory day Friday, then the Sabbath. The world says the weekend, and Monday begins it. That's not what God says. He doesn't. And so the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary of the whole Bible takes a different status on Sabbatismos. It says, Indra under Joshua enjoyed the last rest from war in Canaan, but the rest of verse 9 is the nobler and more exalted. It is a Sabbath rest. It is a cessation of rest from work when it's finished as God rested, Revelation 16, 17. The two ideas of rest combined give the perfect view of the heavenly Sabbath. Do you know what God's doing today? He's resting. No, he's working. No, it says he's resting because he keeps the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, yes, not man for the Sabbath. We have the opportunity, friends, of rest from weariness, sorrow, sin, and the completion of God's new creation, Revelation 25, as we become a new creation. Moses, which represented the law of God, could not lead Israel to Canaan. It was Jesus, the antitype of Joshua, who leads us into a heavenly rest. So the conclusion is that the Sabbatismos refers to the heavenly rest, which we understand to be in a sin-free condition at the first resurrection upon Christ's return. That's when we really change. Finally, this old man is permanently done, finished. So, based on what we've talked about, we must ask those who teach the Sabbath is no longer to be kept, where is the proof? Where's the proof? And so, I'm going to go ahead and we'll make it, I'm going to go ahead and go to another part because I want to take time to go through this. Where is the proof if someone teaches the Sabbath is no longer to be kept? We will continue next week with the second part or final part of this message. Because we're going to talk about next week, we'll talk about Romans 14, Colossians chapter 2, Galatians 4, we'll do that next week. So this is a fascinating subject, but I'm going to give you a little bit of rest before next week. And we'll be back, same channel, God willing. All things remain the same. In this crazy world we live in, who knows what could happen this week. So if you would, let's close in prayer. Join me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for life. We thank you for what, when the creation, when you created the Sabbath, it was different than the physical creation. It was a spiritual creation, and all the manifestation of it was for what? The purpose of bringing man into a permanent relationship with you by resting, by stop worrying, fretting over all the things that happen during the week in our lives, and make a shift. And understand that your Spirit that penetrates our heart and minds and that connection truly gives us the rest we need. Father, you can heal anxiety, stress, pain, worry, all those things. But when our relationship is right with you, something dramatic takes place and happens. So we thank you. We ask your blessing now in the meal we're about to partake of. Encourage and be with those that were not able to be here today. Help those that should and could have in that relationship with you to change that, Father, to let your Spirit penetrate them, and help us all to repent and seek your will in our lives and become a new creation, and to bury the old man, as we heard from Noé last week, to say goodbye to that. Not, oh, hello, I'm glad to have you back, old way of thinking and old life. No. So we just pray your protection. Thank you for today, and pray you'll be with those, like I said, and encourage us, Father, to keep going, enduring. He who endures to the end. And it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. Godspeed that day. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.